بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 8th hadith of Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah, and it is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أمرت أن أقاتل الناس حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله ويقيم الصلاة ويؤتي الزكاة فإذا فعلوا ذلك عصموا مني دماءهم وأموالهم إلا بحق الإسلام وحسابهم على الله تعالى. رواه البخاري ومسلم. Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, I have been ordered to fight the people, حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, until they testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, wa yuqimu as-salah, and they establish the prayer, wa yu'tu az-zakah, and they donate az-zakah, fa idha fa'alu dhalik, so if the people do this, asamu minni dima'ahum wa amwalahum, then their blood and their property is protected by me, illa bihaqq al-islam, except by the right of Islam, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, and their accountability is with Allah the Most High. Narrated by or collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And as usual, in explaining this hadith, first a brief biography of the narrator will be given, and then the general meaning of the hadith, then a detailed meaning of the hadith, and then a list of benefits towards the end. So the narrator of this hadith is a companion called Abdullah, the son of Umar al-Khattab al-Adawi al-Qurashi. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he is Abu Abdirrahman, and he is a famous companion, the son of the second Khalifa of the Muslims, Umar ibn al-Khattab al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he was from Sighar al-Sahaba, from the younger Sahaba. And also he was from the scholars of the Sahaba. And he was known for his intelligence. He narrated many hadith. And he was also faqih, from the scholars of fiqh, known for having noble manners and a goodness of his heart, known for his worship and his zuhud, and how much he loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how closely he would follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it was said regarding him, أَنَّهُ لَا يَأْكُلُ إِلَّا عَلَى مَائِدَتِهِ يَتِيمٌ, that he would not eat a meal except with him was an orphan. Meaning he would never eat a meal alone. Always if he ate, then he would have somebody else from the orphans or the fuqara who'd eat with him. And even in this, there's a lesson for us. So when we hear about the Sahaba and their knowledge and their jihad and their struggling and their worship, then these are aspects which we should try to imitate. However, there are also other aspects. Like this, for example, that whenever he ate, he would try not to eat alone. He would always try to invite an orphan or somebody who is poor. And meanings like this are very important. And this is what made the message of Islam attractive to the people. not only the evidences and the da'wah and the knowledge, but also the acts of kindness which they used to show to others. And this can be implemented even today, especially in a city like this in Manchester. Because in a city like this you have many single people, you have refugees, you have students, people who are without family or friends. So if Allah has blessed you with wealth and a house, and you know of people who are single or alone, or students or refugees or foreigners who have come to this country, whether they're from the Muslims or the non-Muslims, then try to invite them to sit with you, to eat with you, to have tea with you, and so on and so forth. And acts of kindness like this is what makes Islam attractive to people, as well as the knowledge and the evidences and the da'wah. And it doesn't mean that a person has to do this every single day. But even if you chose just one day in a week, so you say, for example, okay, every Monday, because I have some free time on a Monday, I'm going to try to invite somebody to my house for tea or for dinner, to have dinner with me. Whether it's from the masjid or your community or a non-Muslim that you know who is your neighbor or from school or work, then this is also a way of a da'wah. Just as we try to follow and imitate the Prophet and the companions in knowledge and worship and ibadah, then also in matters like this. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he was born 1 year before prophethood. Meaning he was born and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 39 years old. And of course his father, he didn't accept Islam. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he did not accept Islam in the first few years of prophethood. Rather, he accepted Islam, if I'm not incorrect, 5 years after prophethood. And when Umar accepted Islam, then also his son Abdullah also accepted Islam. Meaning Abdullah ibn Umar, he accepted Islam and he was 5, 6 or 7 years old. However, he made hijrah to Al-Madina before Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he made hijrah. And when the Battle of Badr occurred, Ibn Umar, he was only 13 years old. And he was insistent on trying to take part in the Battle of Badr. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he refused him because of his young age. And he said, Abdullah, he said, عُرِضْتُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَوْمَ بَدْرٍ وَأَنَا ابْنُ ثَلَاثَ عَشَرْ فَرَدَّنِي. That I was shown to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of Badr. However, I was 13 years old, so he rejected me. Meaning he refused to allow me to take part in the Battle of Badr. ثُمَّ عُرِضْتُ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ أُحُدْ. And then I was brought forward on the day of Uhud. وَأَنَا ابْنُ أَرْبَ عَشَرَ. And I was 14 years old. فَرَدَّنِي. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he refused to accept me to take part in the Battle of Uhud. Then he said, ثُمَّ عُرِضْتُ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ. And then on the day of the Battle of the Ditch, or يوم الأحزاب, the Battle of the Ahzab, two names for the same battle, and I was 15 years old, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, فَأَجَازَنِي. And so he permitted me to take part in the battle. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he was known for how closely he would follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Until some of them, they described him as being like the shadow of the Prophet. That wherever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went, then Ibn Umar would go. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do, Ibn Umar would do. So if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a particular route, then Ibn Umar would take that same route. When the camel of the Prophet, when he was coming to Mecca, and the Prophet entered into Mecca through a particular route with his camel, then Ibn Umar did the same. And when the camel of the Prophet took two turns, then Ibn Umar would try to do the same with his camel. And when the Prophet came down from his camel and he prayed two raka'at in a particular place, then Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma would try to do the same thing. And all of this was out of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and trying to emulate him and follow him. So much so that Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, ما كان أحد يتبع آثار النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما كان يتبعه ابن عمر. That nobody used to follow the ways and the footsteps of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم like Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما would do. And of course Ibn Umar, he lived for a long while after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had passed away. So many of the Tabi'een, they met Ibn Umar. And Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, and he was from the early Tabi'een, he said, لو شهدت على أحد منا أنه من أهل الجنة لشهدت على ابن عمر. That if I was to bear witness that somebody was from the people of Jannah from amongst us, then it would be Ibn Umar. And Qatada رضي الله عنه said, كان ابن عمر يوم مات خير من بقي. That the day in which Ibn Umar died, he was the best of the people on the face of the earth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed away, and many of the more senior sahaba had passed away. So on the day in which Ibn Umar passed away upon the earth, there was nobody who was better than him. And Jabir radiallahu anhuma, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, he mentioned the zuhud and the ibadah of Ibn Umar. He said, ما منا أحد أدرك الدنيا إلا قد مالت به ومال بها. That all of us, the companions, when the dunya came to us, either we went towards the dunya or the dunya came towards us. إلا Abdullah ibn Umar. Except Abdullah ibn Umar. He was never distracted by the dunya, and neither did much of the dunya come to him. And Salim, he said, ما لعن ابن عمر خادما إلا مرة. That Ibn Umar, he never insulted a servant except once. Only one time did he insult a servant. Then he said, فأعتقه. So then he freed the servant. Ibn Umar was also from those companions who narrated many hadith. In fact, it is mentioned that he narrated 1,630 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 1,630. 170 of them muttafaqun alayh in al-Bukhari and Muslim. 81 of them in al-Bukhari alone, and 31 of them in Muslim alone. And he died 73 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning he died 63 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. And he died just outside Mecca, and he was buried just outside Mecca, and he was 84 or 85 years old at that time. And it is said that when he died, he was the last companion who remained in Mecca. There's no other companion who remained in Mecca when Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma warda, when he died. So this hadith is a great hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions that he has been ordered to fight for the Tawheed. And he is ordered to fight and struggle against the people for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for the salah to be established and the zakah to be established. And also, from the general meaning of this hadith is that when a person accepts Tawheed and he accepts As-Salah and As-Zakah, then his property is protected, his blood is protected, his life is protected, his honor is protected. And also, from the general meanings of this hadith is that we only look at what is apparent and the zahir from a person, and we do not judge the intentions of the people. So the intentions of the people and that which is on the inside of the people, this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And the accountability of that which is in the heart is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith, it is mutawatir because it was narrated by over 15 different sahaba. And this hadith has been narrated by or in different wordings. So in one of the wordings, which is narrated by Anas ibn Malik in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And then he said, وَصَلُّوا صَلَاتَنَا, and they pray our prayer. وَاسْتَقْبَلُوا قِبْلَتَنَا, and they face our qibla. وَأَكَلُوا ذَبِيحَتَنَا, and they eat our meat. And then, فَقَدْ حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْنَا دِمَاؤُهُمْ وَأَمْوَالُهُمْ. And in the narration of Mu'adh رضي الله عنه, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, إِنَّمَا أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, I have only been ordered to fight the people, حَتَّى يُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, so they establish the salah, وَيُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةِ, and they give the zakah, وَيَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And in the narration of Abu Huraira in the Sahihain, without a salah and a zakah, meaning only حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And in the narration of Abu Muslim or Abu Malik al-Ashja'in, Sahih Muslim, the narration is, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, whoever says لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, وَكَفَرَ بِمَا يُعْبَدُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, and he disbelieves in all of the false deities who are worshipped besides Allah, فَقَدْ حُرِّمَ مَالُهُ وَدَمُهُ وَحِسَابُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then his wealth and his life is protected and sacred, and his accountability is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the detailed meaning of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Umirtu, I have been ordered. So who is the one who is ordering him or commanding him? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us that the legislator of the religion is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the job of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is al-balagh. He is al-muballigh. He is the one who conveys. He only conveys what Allah has ordered him to do. Like Allah said, innama alayka al-balagh al-mubin. That the only thing which is upon you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is to give a clear conveying to the people. To convey to the people in a very, very clear manner. And also Allah said regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, لَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, he does not speak from his own desires. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, rather it is only wahi, revelation which is given to him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is al-amir al-shari', he is the one who orders, he is the one who commands, he is the one who legislates, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is al-ma'mur al-muballigh. He is one who has been commanded by Allah, and he is the muballigh, he is the one who conveys on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as those who came before him from the prophets and the messengers were also muballighin, they were also ordered to go convey to the people. And even those who come after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the mu'minun are also muballigh. So us who believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we have also been ordered to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was the Prophet ordered to do? An uqatila an-nas hatta yashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I was ordered to make muqatala, to fight against the people, so they testify an la ilaha illallah wa Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And a person might say, that doesn't this hadith call to violence and killing of people and murder of the people? Because the Prophet said, uqatil. And we have to understand the meaning of this hadith. So there is a difference between the verb qatala yuqatilu and between qatala yaqtulu. There is a difference between them. So al-muqatala is fighting and struggling and striving. And qatl is killing and taking the life of a person. So in this hadith, the word muqatala is mentioned, uqatil, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was ordered with fighting and making jihad against the enemies of Islam in order for tawheed to be spread. As for qatl, then it is taking the life of a person. And
Qatl, taking the life of any person, Muslim or non-Muslim, in fact even an animal, is not allowed. Taking of the life of a Muslim or a non-Muslim or even animal is not allowed without a valid reason. So for example, the animals are not permitted to be killed for hunting or for gaming, only for slaughter, i.e. for food or other valid reasons. And there is a principle in Islam, and it is, Shaykh Ibn Uthmeen, he mentions this principle, لَيْسَ كُلُّ مَنْ جَازَ مُقَاتَلُهُ جَازَ قَتْلُهُ, that not everything which is permitted to be fought against, is it permitted for the life to be taken. Meaning, مُقَاتَلَ, fighting and struggling and striving against a people, it does not necessitate taking the life of those people. Muqatala is something else and qatl is something else. Muqatala is, as I mentioned, fighting and struggling and striving, and qatl is taking the life of a person. So muqatala awsa wal qatl adhyaq. The order for making muqatala, it is more general and inclusive. As for qatl, taking the life of a person, this is very, very specific to a few instances or to a few reasons. And for this reason, it is allowed to make muqatala even against the believers, even against the Muslims. So if there are two parties of the Muslims and they are fighting each other, and one group of the Muslims is oppressing and making dhulm against the weaker side, it isn't allowed for the oppressive side to be killed, but it is allowed for them to be fought against, and for us to strive against them and struggle against them to force them to have justice. Like in the saying of Allah, وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا, that if two groups or parties from the believers, from the people of Islam, from the people of Tawheed, if they fight against each other, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا, then try to make sulh, rectification between both of them. فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى, so if one of them starts to oppress the other, فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى يَفِيءَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ, then قَاتِلُوا, then make مُقَاتَلَ, meaning fight the oppressive party and struggle against the oppressive party and force them to come to the command of Allah and to be just and to not oppress. So مُقَاتَلَ, as I mentioned, is different to الْقَتَل. And muqatala can be made against any criminal, oppressor, against even Muslims and people of Tawheed if they are in the wrong. Now, when we look at Islam and we try to understand the rulings of Islam, it's not permitted and it's not correct for a person to take one single hadith and then understand Islam based upon a single hadith. Rather, a person has to look at all of the nusus, all of the ayat and the ahadith, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to implement them, and then you make a ruling. So nobody can take this single hadith and say, look, Islam is a religion of violence, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I've been ordered to kill the people for Islam. Firstly, misquoting and misunderstanding the hadith, because the Prophet did not say أقتل الناس, he said أقاتل الناس. And as we clarified, there is a difference between مقاتلة and القتل. So if we look at the various ahadith and the ayat which come with regards to this meaning, we find that the people are two types. Mankind can be divided into two groups, the مؤمنون and the كافرون. The mu'minun are those who accept the message of Islam and they are Muslims, they are believers. And the kafirun are those who reject the message of Islam and they are non-Muslims. And there are only these two groups, the mu'minun and the kafirun. As for the munafiqun, then on the outside they are Muslims. Now, on the inside they might hide kufr, but according to what we can see, they are Muslims, because they show Islam on the outside, even if they are hiding kufr on the inside. And we can only judge a person according to what we see on the outside. So it isn't allowed for any of us to accuse another Muslim of being a munafiq, or try to judge him when it comes to his intention. We can only see what is on the outside. If a person says he's a Muslim, then he's a Muslim, even if he's lying in his heart. And if a person says he's a kafir, then he is a kafir. Now, when it comes to the kuffar, the non-Muslims, the kuffar are not all a single type. Even the kuffar, there are different types from the kuffar. So they are Ahlul Kitab, they are the Jews and the Christians, and they are the Mushrikun, the people of Shirk. And these are two different groups. And also, the ulama, they classify the non-Muslims into four groups. And each group has a particular ruling. So the first type of kafir, non-Muslim, is a dhimmi. And a dhimmi is a non-Muslim, chooses kufr over Islam, and he chooses to pay the jizya to the Muslim state. And for this jizya, his life and his wealth is protected, and he is given his right and his freedom. He remains upon his kufr, but he pays this tax. And this jizya, this tax, is like any other tax in any other country. So even in this country, we pay taxes, and these taxes, they afford us medical treatment, they afford us the protection of the police, they afford us the protection of the state, they afford us the right to live and have a house and have services and so on and so forth. And the jizya is no different to this. The jizya is just a tax like other countries have taxes, and that affords a person the right to live and the right to be protected and the right to have services offered to him. So this is the dhimmi. The second type of non-Muslim is a mu'ahad. And a mu'ahad is a person who has a treaties between us and between him. So it could be two countries, a Muslim country and a non-Muslim country, and between them is a peace treaty. Or it could be Muslims who are living in a non-Muslim society like we are living here, and we are living here with a visa or with a passport, with a nationality, and this visa or this nationality has certain conditions. And from these conditions is that we live in peace in this country. Our lives are protected, and also we protect the lives of the people. And this person is a mu'ahad. He has a treaty with the Muslims, or the Muslims have a treaty with him. Now this ahd, this treaty, it could be for a number of years, or it could be mutlaq. It could be a general treaty which is absolute. So a peace treaty between, let's say, two countries, a Muslim country and a non-Muslim country, could be for 10 years or 5 years. Or it could be a general treaty that we will live with each other in peace. And then the third type is musta'man. And the musta'man is a non-Muslim who has been given safety and security and protection by the Muslims. So even if he does not pay jizya, but he has entered into a Muslim country, and the state or the ruler has protected that person. Like, for example, let's say you have teachers, engineers, workers who are non-Muslims, but they are living in the Muslim countries with a visa. This visa, it gives them aman. It gives them protection in that country. And then the fourth type of non-Muslim is the muharib. And the muharib is one who is at war with the Muslims, an enemy to Islam, fighting against the Muslims, attacking the Muslims. And all of these different groups, there are different rulings which apply to them. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mushrikun who used to fight against the Prophet and they were opposed to the da'wah and they did not accept Islam, there were those who used to fight against the Prophet and the Prophet would fight against them, and there was others who the Prophet did not fight against them and they did not fight against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning between them and the Prophet was ahd. There was a treaty of peace or an understanding of peace. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma,
He said, and the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, he said, كَانَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ عَلَى مَنْزِلَتَيْنِ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The mushrikun, at the time of the Prophet, there were two levels with regards to the Prophet and the believers. كَانُوا مُشْرِكُونَ أَهْلِ الْحَرْبِ. Some of the mushrikun were from the people of war and fighting. يُقَاتِلُهُمْ وَيُقَاتِلُونَهُ. The Prophet would fight them and they would fight the Prophet. Meaning they were at war with the Muslims. And then he said, وَمُشْرِكِ أَهْلِ الذِّمْ أَهْلِ الْأَهَدِ. And then there were other mushrikun and they were from Ahlul Ahad. I, those people, Ahlul Ahad, who had an understanding of peace or a treaty of peace with the Muslims. لَا يُقَاتِلُهُمْ وَلَا يُقَاتِلُونَهُ. And the Prophet and the believers did not fight against them, and they would not fight against the believers. So we shouldn't think that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was a constant war between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. It was not like this. There were mushrikun, yes, who were at war with the Muslims, and so the Muslims would defend themselves and they would fight against them. There were other mushrikun who did not fight against Islam. They did not fight against the non-Muslims, and therefore the believers did not fight against them. Even in Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had an ahad, he had a peace treaty with the tribes of the Jews. So the Jewish tribes, they were given this treaty and this understanding that you are protected by us, we will not fight against you, and you will not fight against us. Also, the Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he agreed on a treaty of peace between the Muslims and between the Quraysh for 10 years. And for these 10 years, there will be no fighting and no violence against each other. And also there are many ahadith with regards to the prohibition of killing a dhimmi or a mu'ahad from the non-Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, مَنْ قَتَلَ قَتِيلًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الذِّمَّةِ لَمْ يَرِحْ رَائِحِ الْجَنَّةِ. That whoever kills a person from the people of الذِّمَّةِ, meaning a ذِمِّي, whoever kills a ذِمِّي, لَمْ يَرِحْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ, then he will never smell the fragrance of Jannah. Whoever kills a non-Muslim, a kafir, from the people of kufr, but he's ذِمِّي, he is a person who is protected by Islam, he will not smell the fragrance of Jannah. In the narration in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ قَتَلَ مُعَاهَدًا لَمْ يَرِحْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. That whoever kills a non-Muslim who has a peace treaty or a contract or an understanding with the Muslims of peace and safety will not smell the fragrance of Jannah. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, and the narration is in Sunan Ad-Darimi, regarding the dhimmi, إِذَا بَذَّلُوا الْجِزْيَا, if they give the jizya, كَانَ دِمَاؤُهُمْ كَدِمَائِنَا, then their blood is like our blood, meaning it is sacred and protected. وَأَمْوَالُهُمْ كَأَمْوَالِنَا, and their property is like our property, meaning their property is also protected and sacred. So what does this hadith show us? It shows us, and also the other hadith and the other texts, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has ordered us to establish the religion of Al-Islam. And we call the people to Islam. Even those who stubbornly reject Islam, and they don't want to accept Islam, we have to try our best to take the da'wah of Islam to them. And we have to be sincere in our da'wah to them. And we have to have good manners when giving da'wah to them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اِدْفَعْ بِاللَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ, that reply to them in a way which is better. Meaning, if you're giving them da'wah, and they are stubbornly rejecting your Islam, and they're being bad towards you, اِدْفَعْ, you reply to them, بِاللَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ, in a way which is better. Meaning better than the way which they are replying to you. In the other ayah, Allah said, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah." Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom. Wal maw'izatil hasana,
and call to the way of your Lord with good words, with good admonishments. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ and discuss with them, debate with them, argue with them, but in a way which is better. And also if we look at the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and throughout his life, how he would give da'wah to the non-Muslims, how he never insulted the non-Muslims, he never cursed the non-Muslims, he never made a dua against the non-Muslims for them to be destroyed. In fact, as you know, when the Prophet ﷺ went to At-Ta'if, seeking refuge, fleeing for his life, and they insulted him, and they punished him, and the children of Ta'if made him bleed, and then the angel came to him, and said to him, I am the angel of the two mountains, if you order me to do so, I will destroy the people of Ta'if between these two mountains. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he refused to do so. Why? He said, Arju, I hope, and yakhruj min aslab al-qawm, that from the progeny of these people, maybe a people will come, yashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa Muhammad Rasulullah, and they will bear witness that there is no deity worthy worship except Allah. So even in that instance, when they fought against him, they punished him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did not curse them, he did not make dua against them, he did not want them to be destroyed. So when we understand this hadith, we understand this hadith in light of the whole of the sharia, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would implement the hadith. Now, after giving da'wah to the non-Muslims and trying our best with this wisdom and good words, then it is a choice of the person whether they accept Islam or they do not accept Islam. Because Allah said, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in the religion. So they have a choice. Either they can accept Islam and worship Allah alone, or if they don't want to accept Islam, then they don't have to accept Islam, or they don't accept Islam, and instead they give the jizya, which affords them the protection of the Muslims. And a person is free to do as he wishes in his house. In his house, if a person wants to worship Allah, does not want to worship Allah, that's his choice in his house. Of course, the one who doesn't accept Islam, for them is the punishment of the Akhirah. So when we say it's his choice, we're not saying that a person has the freedom to not worship Allah. No, every person has to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those people choose not to do so, then for them is the punishment of the Akhirah. But Islam allows them to do that, and they pay the jizya. But what the person is not allowed to do is prevent the religion of Islam reaching other people. This is not allowed for that person. We have given you da'wah, and we have given you da'wah in the best way, and you choose not to do so, and you reject it. You can do as you wish in your house, worship whoever you wish, and for you will be the punishment of the Akhirah, and you have to give the jizya. But what the person is not allowed to do is prevent the religion of Islam from reaching other people. So if they prevent the religion of Islam and at-tawheed from reaching other people, umirtu an uqatil an-nas, then I've been ordered to fight the people. So as a Muslim, what do I want and what do you want as a Muslim? As a Muslim who is living in a non-Muslim country, what do we want? We want to be able to live our life in safety and security and peace and be comfortable in our life. We want to be able to serve humanity. We want to preserve and protect the rights of all of people, all of humanity. We want to be able to worship our Lord in peace and comfort, and to pray our prayers, and to eat our meat. And it is also allowed for us to eat the meat of the Jews and the Christians, and it is permitted for us to marry the women of the Jews and the Christians. And at the same time, we want to be able to call the people to our Islam, and to call the people to Tawheed in peace and safety, in good ways and with wisdom. And the only instance in which the state would then fight another state is if they prevent the Muslims from giving da'wah to At-Tawheed. So we don't have to fight the people if they don't want to accept Islam. That's their choice. If they don't want to accept Islam, then they can worship whoever they want in their houses and they can pay the jizya. But if they prevent the message of Tawheed being shown to others, then أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, then I have been ordered to fight the people until they يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ As for as-salah and as-zakah, then this is upon the Muslims. So just as in this country, there are penalties. If a person doesn't, for example, pay a tax or doesn't obey the laws, then also in al-Islam, there are penalties for a person who does not establish the prayer. And there are penalties for a person who does not pay az-zakah. So in this country, for example, if you don't pay your taxes, which serves the rest of the country, there are penalties. In fact, a person can face jail for a number of months, maybe even a number of years for not paying the taxes, also in al-Islam. So zakah is the right of the poor. And if a person doesn't pay the zakah, then he's to be fought against. Now this fighting against could be in different ways. It could also be in the form of penalties and further taxes and jails, like we find in all of the countries throughout the world. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said that if the people say La ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they are protected. They are protected in terms of their blood and their property and their honor. Everything is protected. And only when they say La ilaha illallah, meaning as long as a person says La ilaha illallah, even if he does not accept it in his heart, then he is to be protected. And in one of the narrations of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَقُولُوا لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, that I have been ordered to fight the people until they say La ilaha illallah. And if they say, فَمَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, so whoever said La ilaha illallah, عَصِمَ مِنِّي مَالُهُ وَنَفْسُهُ, then his wealth and his property and his life, it is protected. And then also, as we mentioned, as-salah and az-zakah, that after saying La ilaha illallah and saying Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, now his wealth and his property is protected, but now there are rights upon him, and the responsibility for him is to, he has to offer the salah. So if, for example, shops remained open and people did not perform salah, then the Islamic State would come in, the Islamic ruler would come in and say, you are forced to close your businesses so the people can go and offer their prayers, and then you can open it again. And also az-zakah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, some of the tribes were Muslims. So these tribes, they did not leave Islam, they remained upon Islam, but they thought that zakah was only for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away, then we don't need to pay any more zakah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he did not kill those people, but he fought against them. And when the other companion said, how can you fight against a group of people, وَيَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, and they testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Meaning they said to Abu Bakr, how can you fight against a group of Muslims? He narrated this hadith as an evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةِ, they have to also give a zakah. So if they don't give a zakah for the poor, then we will fight against them and we will struggle against them and we will force them to give a zakah. As I mentioned, like the same that happens in any other country in which those don't pay taxes, they are fought against and they are jailed and there are penalties for not paying their taxes. So then if they do this, then their life is protected. Illa bihaq al-Islam, except due to a right in al-Islam. So now, even a Muslim who is upon Tawheed and he prays his salawat and he offers his zakah, there are certain instances which the life may be taken. And these instances we know in the Sharia. Number one, al-qisas, for the murder of another person. So if a Muslim who is upon Tawheed and he offers his salah and he gives his zakah, but then he kills and murders another person with the intention, i.e. it is murder with intent, then his life is taken. Also, al-thayyib al-zani, the man and the woman who commit adultery and they are married, the punishment of Islam is that person or those people are to be stoned. And even this has many conditions. So it isn't a case that anybody who has an illicit relationship that he is to be stoned. It's not like this. Rather, there are very strict conditions for this to be taken out. First of all, they have to be somebody who is in marriage. So somebody who is not in marriage, a single person who commits adultery, they are not killed in Islam. There are other punishments. They are lashed, they are whipped, they are maybe exiled from the town, they are given 100 lashes, but there is no stoning for that person. Only if a person is in marriage. Secondly, those who are in marriage, there has to be four male witnesses who physically see them in the act of sexual intercourse. And when we say they see them committing adultery, it doesn't mean they see them alone in the house, or they even see them kissing or hugging, or they even see them, their bodies are touching each other. They have to see the act of a zina. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he said that from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to his time, meaning 600-700 years after the hijrah, the punishment of stoning the adulterer by being witness has never been carried out. Meaning it has only been carried out when the zani came forward themselves and they said, I've committed adultery. As for four people seeing physically this act being done, then it has never been done. And perhaps Allah knows best, until Yawm al-Qiyamah, maybe it will never be seen. Because like I said, it isn't even two people being together, or two people embracing, or two people doing other acts. It is the actual act of zina. Until the fuqaha, they say that even if a person saw the thigh of one touching the thigh of another, of the male and the female, then even this is not counted as zina, which occurs the penalty of stoning. It is only the action of sexual intercourse itself. And this is almost, if we say it is absolutely impossible, that four people see it at the same time. Even photographs and videos and a camera, this is not enough. So in Islam, a camera and a video does not take the place of a witness who is trustworthy. These are only external factors which may help. These are only external factors, but they are not a witness in of itself. And also, for example, تَارِكُ لِدِينِهِ الْمُفَارِكُ لِلْجَمَاعَةِ, the one who leaves the religion, meaning somebody who is upon Islam, and then he leaves Islam, and he's leaving the jama'ah of the Muslims. Naam, he leaves the jama'ah of Muslims, he fights against the Muslims, a highway robber, bandit, these people are also killed. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, that the accountability of a person is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a person says La ilaha illallah, and he faces our qibla, and he eats our meat, and if he prays our praise and gives the zakah, then as for the sins which he does or that which is in his heart, then we are not allowed to judge him. This is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in one of the narrations, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he recited, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ. Allah said to the Prophet, remind them, admonish them, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ, and you are only a person who reminds and admonishes. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ, and you are not a person who forces the people and has authority of the people to judge that is which in their hearts. And this hadith, it has many benefits. From the benefits of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was only a muballigh. He was only a person who conveyed the message of Allah, and the legislator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not to be worshipped. And this is taken from that he was ma'mur. He himself was one who was commanded. He was only a slave of Allah in submission to Allah, who was commanded to convey the message. So therefore we worship the one who commanded him. We don't worship the one who was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also from the benefits of this hadith is the legislation of jihad in order for tawheed to be spread. And we don't force the people to accept Islam, because Allah said, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ, and the people can worship in their houses who they want to worship and they pay the jizya. But jihad is fought in order for the opportunity to da'wah to tawheed is permitted. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that property and blood is protected for the Muslims and also for the non-Muslims who pay the jizya or they live with the Muslims with a treaty of peace. Also from the benefits of this hadith is the legislation of taxes or penalties and fighting against those people who do not pay a zakah. Also from the benefits of this hadith, and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions this, that a person who is giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should not worry whether people accept his message or how many people are in front of him. Because the only thing which was upon the Prophet and the only thing which is an obligation upon the da'i is to give the balagh, is to convey the message. So once you have conveyed the message, then your responsibility, it has finished. Whether people accept your message or they do not accept your message, whether a large number of people listen to you or they do not listen to you, then this is not your responsibility. And that's why Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah, when he was explaining this hadith, he said, فَلَا تَحْزَنْ أَيُّهَا الدَّاعِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. So do not worry and do not be anxious, O one who gives da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا لَمْ تُقْبَلْ دَعْوَتُكْ, if your da'wah is not accepted. فَإِذَا أَدَّيْتَ مَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْكَ, as long as you have fulfilled the obligation which is upon you, meaning the obligation of giving da'wah, فَالْحِسَابُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then everything else is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Allah said to His Prophet, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ, remind them, you are only one who reminds and you are not musaytir upon the people. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ, except the one who turns away and disbelieves. فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرِ, then Allah is the one who will punish them. We suffice with this hadith and this benefit. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَسَلَّمُ